Good morning. Good to be together. Have time to praise God, to look in His Word, to give Him place in our hearts that He deserves. We gather this morning and thinking about the King. The message this morning is entitled, The King is Alive. The text has been read from Matthew chapter 2. There's a lot of excitement during this time of the year. There are some who aren't as excited. You seem to get a little down, but it seems to me there's a lot more excitement. The idea that Jesus has come into this world should be an impressive thing to anyone who really thinks about it. The idea of a king is not familiar to our heritage as people in a nation. We came from a history where many nations had kings. We have a history to look back to in the nation of Israel, where they had many kings. The Lord Jesus comes on the scene in a way that is unprecedented, born in the manger, and He declares that He is born King of the Jews. He's been born a king into our lives. And how that hits you and I who have not been raised in an environment politically or civilly where there are kings, could seem kind of strange in our way of thinking. We might not know how to address such a situation. But that's not a problem, because the way that Jesus is king is unlike any other way that there has been a king in the lives of people before. Now, these wise men sometimes are referred to as we three kings, Orion are. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, there is a mentioning of the idea that kings will come from different places and bring their treasures unto the Lord. They'll bring their gifts to Him, and it seems to be a foreshadowing of a time when Jesus is born, and those from afar do come and honor Him, and this seems to be fulfilled in the teaching of the wise men, who are generally called kings, but that's not necessarily the best way to address them. But this is important, because the Lord, in His wisdom, wants us to be of a understanding that His kingship is different. Now, you're looking at the TV and you see the Queen of England, Princess Diana, who's of course passed for a number of years now, and a lot of hoopla over the royalty. A lot of you might get kind of interested in that. But do you realize, if you're interested in that? At least from what I understand, most of the functions of the royalty of England are kind of figurehead functions. They're not really hands-on important functions. They don't make laws. They don't enforce laws. They don't make decrees. Kind of a figurehead function. And so that's not too impressive in the sense of changing our lives, affecting who we are, and affecting our everyday freedoms or liberties or rights. Some of you may think of the despotic rulers or kings that were tyrants. Herod himself, during the day of Jesus on earth, was a monstrous figure in the sense that he had all those infants put to death. We hear history of kings who have been abusive and terrible to their people, and we think that's not very good. We don't want a king that would lord over us like that. In fact, in our country, we would say, we're doing pretty well without a king, and for over 200 years, we've decided we could tell the king to get lost. No taxation without representation. And now we have a country that has no king. We have a president. And then we complain about our Congress, and the way the laws are made, the way that things get done or don't get done, how they don't agree. Well, certainly nothing is perfect in this world, but something from outside this world entered in the person of Jesus Christ, and He addresses our hearts as one who would be king. And the very impressive fact is the idea of it all. The idea of it all. Take it with you. The gospel is good news, is an idea transmitted to your heart. An idea that you did not have until it was delivered, conceived in the mind of God. It's an idea that's a present to you this day to dwell upon. The moment of existence that God gives you, you have the opportunity to dwell upon the divine idea that Jesus is King and He is alive. I believe there's power in those simple statements. The power of God to change our lives, our hearts, to give us hope, to make us a different people, to change us from the inside out, to make us like the Father Himself, is bound up in the truth that Jesus came into this world. He is King and He is alive. The message of the gospel is bound up in this simple idea. It's the power of God conceived in the mind of God, put forward in a manger, and wise men came to visit Him. I got a call from my mother-in-law just this week. And she was talking about, she was interested in getting a manger scene, and she wanted to know who were all the players that were in the manger scene. And she was a little unclear on that. Of course, it's easy to get confused when you look around you and see all the nativity scenes that get put out that include everything from Rudolph to Santa Claus, let alone the wise men, as we call them, the three kings. But actually, from a pretty clear representation of Scripture, the manger was a little bit Spartan on the night Jesus was born. It would have been Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and the animals at first, and then later that evening, the shepherds. That was the manger scene. In fact, we find by the time that the wise men came on the scene, they were living in a... You read it? They were living in a house. They were living in a house by that time. Now, I don't know all the details of where they bought a house. It seems they did get directed to Bethlehem. We're not told all the details, and they aren't really important to understand the story and what is being told to us. But I don't know that there were three kings as well. They brought three gifts, but it could have been a number of kings all bearing a segment of those type of gifts. We're not really sure. It was a caravan, apparently. We're not told of the exact nature, and we kind of fill in these things with a definitiveness to make the story easier to present, and there's no harm in that, but for an understanding, we see that the reaction to the king is quite different from different people. We ought to have a desire, once we know the king, to humble our hearts, to be subjects. We can get very caught up in the idea of someone swearing their allegiance to the king, and someone bowing the knee before the king, or a sword being placed on the knight's shoulder by a king and he's being knighted. There's something noble and good and true that we find welling up inside of us when we see such events take place. And we're human and that's all right. We see those aspects of virtue and we approve. Well, God has used those things in a very purposeful way to reach into our lives and develop a relationship where He shows that when truth and goodness and virtue and nobility truly exist, they flow from God to His subjects. The idea of God being placed in our hearts and minds changes the view that we have of our whole life. I'm presented at times with things that are sent to me through emails or I see on TV that don't point to a noble existence for our kind people. And I even asked Ramona whether I should even mention this one, because sometimes I say some pretty untoward and contrasting thing. So here it goes. I received in an email an unappetizing depiction in a video of the demise of apparently a man who had been released from the innards of a crocodile. Now, I didn't solicit such a video in email, but it was sent to me thinking it would have some sort of interest. I forget the subject heading that it was sent to me under, but it was a large crocodile, and the parts were hand and arm and what appeared to be the vertebrae. Hopefully you're too young to comprehend or you're old enough that you can handle it. Now, why would a crazy preacher get up and talk about a crocodile and a man being split open? The crocodile being split open and the parts being... Because... What kind of kingdom is this, anyway? Now, I like the realistic view. There's disease, there's murder, there's mayhem, there's cruelty. There are crocodiles that eat people. It happens. It's not everyday occurrence, but I mind you, and thankful for that. People get hit by cars. People get cancer. People die for unexplicable reasons. Some take their own lives. What kind of kingdom is this? I said we didn't live in a despotic kingdom like the one of Herod, and I believe that to be true. I believe our God is a king who has made it very clear about his kingdom and the nature of it. God is spirit, and those who would worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And God means what he says. That man could have been me, could have been you. Your woman could have been you in that crocodile. Doesn't mean anything. God has put his imprimatur upon your spirit. The way in which you demise, or your demise comes in this world, the way in which you die, doesn't change the nature of your relationship with God. There were Christians who were fed to the lions, who were ripped apart. What would they have appeared to be after the lions got done with them? The reason I've gone down this road, it seems to me, with our CSI culture, which is not all, I'm not picking on CSI in and of itself, but there's a great idea to try to critique the nature of being in this world, to break it down to an area in which we can understand its components and make up the whole. God has resigned that we will not comprehend to the point that we can do without God. His is a spiritual domain, and there are many who clamor to get into it. I noticed the debate recently with the aliens, as we're calling illegal aliens, and you can see two sides to every story, it seems. There's two sides to be seen, and some of you say, well, I see it this way, and it's only one way. And there's truth on both sides, but let's say this much. Wouldn't it be interesting if people in the world had as much desire to get into the kingdom of God as many from Mexico had to get into the United States? Wouldn't that be great? King's looking for subjects like that. They want to be in his service. They want to be a part. They understand his goodness and his law, and they want to be under it. His burden is light. His yoke is easy, the Lord, the King, says. I was reminded in the 77, I believe it was, and I was certainly a time when it made some impact upon me, there was an individual called Elvis Presley. And I imagine his name still resonates with every person here for some reason. Some of you remember when he came on the scene, I'm sure. But he became referred to as the King. And then in 77, we got the news that the King is dead. Now, there's two sides to every story, and I could talk about some good things about Elvis Presley, and I could talk about the way he died. That doesn't sound very encouraging. The Lord knows his heart. I'm not his judge. But I am using him for this analogy. How many people mourn the passing of the King? That's all right. That's all right to love somebody. But King, that title is reserved. There's one. There's one King. There's one King that has the keys. Life and death. One King who is the Alpha and the Omega. There is one King who has on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19. And when you hear Handel and his Messiah, it sounds pretty glorious, doesn't it? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he shall reign forever and ever. The Scripture encourages us to remember at Christmas time not that our frames befuddle us with our weaknesses and oddities, and some can point out the strangeness of being, but God has called us to recognize His glory, to focus upon Him, to think of His strength and His love, and to recognize that it is because of Christ that we will live as well. There are a lot of things that happen when we become a subject of a king. In the subject of a kingdom. Now, we came from one allegiance to another. When I was little, they sent me to school. And they said, you know, you can put your hand over your heart. And I said, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Well, that spoke to you, didn't it? Spoke to you. Even if you have some problems with it at some level, for whatever reason, we all have little areas we get into, we think this way and then we think that way and we don't know how to feel. It's a strong thing to make a pledge and to give allegiance. Better be sure. Sometimes it's hard to feel an allegiance. But when we make an allegiance, Jesus called for it as the king. He said, take up your cross and follow me. Make an allegiance. Some people won't cross the street for the allegiances they make. They won't lift a finger for the allegiances they make. They're not as good as the paper they write on. Their word isn't. And there are people who meet someone they idolize and they would take off their best coat and throw it down on the ground and let them walk over a mud puddle in it. They would spend their last dime to buy a cup of coffee for somebody that they admired. They'd go 50 miles or 100 miles to go hear them speak or perform or whatever. That type of allegiance. And yet we have a king, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name is above every name. And he calls us to see him in different ways today in this kingdom, not in a way that is familiar. He calls us to think of those who do without. When somebody says, I'm hungry, or I don't have anything, or I was in prison, or I was sick, we hear that response and we hear that desire, and our king says, I was this way and you visited me, you fed me, you clothed me. Kind of a strange world we live in that the king has made a kingdom in. A little bit backwards, isn't it? And when we think about all the things that the king said that his subjects should be concerned about, we've been on the end of blessing. There's not a one of you here today that doesn't have more blessings than so many people in the world. I think we all know that. And if we think of it that way, we should recognize what God has given us a challenge to do. Our allegiance has been changed if we're Christians, and he deserves our honor, loyalty, and obedience. We put ourselves under his authority and power, and whatever he says, we determine to do. That's the point of the oft-repeated lines in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Kingdom people will submit to the will of the king. That's from the Nelson Study Bible. They list five things in the study version that happen when you become part of the kingdom of God. I want to read you the other four as well. Not only a change in one's allegiance, a change in one's expectations. One of the difficulties people have with the idea of a kingdom is that it doesn't appear to be in a place yet. The world seems to grow farther away from God by the day. As a result, it's easy to hope of the kingdom. It's easy to live for the here and now as if the present life is all that matters. But the hope of the kingdom is that there is far more to life than we see right now. Jesus made extraordinary promises in regard to the future kingdom, not only for Israel, but for all who follow him as king. The kingdom may not yet be fulfilled completely, but it has been established and will last forever. A change in one's values. Our culture values achievement, success, independence, and image. Our other cultures value other qualities, but the values of the kingdom reflect what matters to the king. Jesus described a number of his values in Matthew 5, 3 through 10, a section on the Sermon on the Mount, known as the Beatitudes. Kingdom people adopt the king's values and make choices that reflect those values in their jobs, their families, and communities. 4, a change in one's priorities. The real test of people's values is how they spend their time and money. Jesus spoke directly to that issue in terms of the kingdom. He did not demean the value of work or diminish the need for material goods, but he challenged his followers to bring kingdom values into their day-to-day lives. Seeking first the kingdom puts a Christ-like perspective on one's work and its outcomes. And fifth, a change in one's lifelong mission. Some people are driven to accomplish great tasks with their lives. Others live aimlessly from day to day, lacking purpose or direction. Either way, Jesus affects the outlook of a person's life. He gives his followers purpose and a mission to live as subjects of the kingdom and promote kingdom values in everyday life and work. Ultimately, he wants his followers to extend his message to the ends of the earth so that all people have the opportunity to give their allegiance to him as their Savior and King. And on that night he entered this world, as the King has entered the building. You know, you heard the King has left the building. The King entered the building, and there were a few little humble shepherds, some animals, and apparently a host of angels gathered nearby that night. You know what I hear God whispering oftentimes through His Word? I'm not saying a literal voice, but through His Word and His Spirit. Some people say to be careful when you hear somebody say to hear God whispering. But there's a message that comes through His Word that I get. And I think it speaks to us because we live in a mysterious being, in a mysterious world, the realm of the Spirit that God is the King of. And it's not a subtle message, it's not a hidden message, but it comes through in different ways. And some people answer no. But it's one we need to get straight in our minds and our hearts at Christmas time. The little King, who became the Lord of glory and grew up, asked a question indirectly. Maybe it comes in two parts, but he said, "Do you want to live?" And then he teaches us what that means. And then he says, after he's taught us what it means, "Do you want to live forever?" I think that's in the gospel so clearly. And it's the message that resonates. It's good news. Because sin brings what? Brings death. So the message is, you want to live? And there's some facing those decisions and things medically right now that some of we know in this number close to us. And that's a question for them if they're going to live physically. Jesus said, "Don't fear him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." The man in the crocodile may have been a Christian. He hadn't got a thing to worry about. The keeper of his soul, the king of his life, kept that which cannot be destroyed. So on this day, with all the things we might look upon that aren't necessarily so good and beautiful and perfect, when we look at the harshness that exists in this world, there is a kingdom, a king, and an idea who has a question that we can answer sitting where we are, or if we've never answered, he invites us to embrace it and ask it to ourselves and answer it. Do you want to live? And would you live forever with the life that Jesus brings and be a part of his kingdom and an allegiance to a king who cares for your soul and does nothing but good for you and your life and for those around you? That's the type of king who came to a manger, humble, meek servant, to lay down his life for you and for me. That's an idea to bury in your heart. It's an idea to take with you to change your life and make everything look different as you walk from day to day. You'll see yourself differently, you'll see your neighbor differently, and you'll love the Lord your God and let Jesus be your King. He is alive. If you would serve him, Come this morning if you've never made his name as King of your life and accept him as Lord and Savior. Let's stand together as we sing.